Bismillah, alhamdulillah, ve salatu ve selamu ala Resulullah. Ve eşhedü en la ilahe illallah, vahdehu la şerike le. Ve eşhedü enne Muhammeden abduhu ve rasuluh. Sallallahu aleyhi ve aleyhi ve sellem. Ama ba'd. Okay, we were talking, last time we continued discussing some of the, or translating actually from this book, Raf al-Malam ala Immat al-A'lam, some other reports from the Sahaba, and how in some cases, in many situations, they gave a fatwa or had some understanding that contradicted the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they did not know the hadith, not because they liked to contradict the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that knowledge did not reach them. And later on the knowledge reached them, or it never reached them. So they continued to give the same kind of fatwa. Okay, and I think among the last thing that we talked about last time is this important statement by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, in which he said, وهذا باب واسع يبلغ المنقول منه عن أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عددا كثيرا جدا, which means this is a wide subject that the reported amount of it from the Sahaba of رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم reaches a great number of ahadith, and as for that reported from other than them, from those who came after them, this cannot be encompassed, because it is in thousands. So those were the most knowledgeable and of the Ummah, and those with the best understanding of the religion, and they had the most taqwa and the most virtue, and still, you know, they missed so much. So those who came after them are less than them in those qualities. So for some of the sunnah to be unknown to them, this is more likely. It's more likely that they will miss some of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So this does not need to any further clarification. So he says, then whoever expects or thinks or believes that every authentic hadith has reached every one of the imams or a specific imam, then he is indeed making a very serious and ugly mistake by this. And let not anyone say that the ahadith have been recorded and collected, in which case it is very unlikely that they will not be known to the ulama, because these books of the sunnah are available. Now his answer is, because you cannot say this, because those great collections of hadith, he says, Dawawin Mashura fi Sunan, were only compiled after the death of the followed imams. The imams who are followed by others, which means Imam Malik, Abu Hanifa, Malik, Al-Shafi'i, and Ahmad. These books were compiled after them. You know, the Musnad of Imam Ahmad was compiled by Imam Ahmad after, and he was the last of the imams. And then other books, like the Musnad of Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim and others, these all came after Imam Ahmad. And in addition to this, it is not permissible to claim that the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ is only found or compiled in specific compilations. And also, if we assume this, which means he says, if we assume that all of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ can be found in those books that are accessible. Now here in the footnotes, he's saying that also even after the compilations were made, they were not accessible to everybody. They were not easily accessible. You know, like even our recent years, Al-Albani rahimullah, in his early time, he made some judgments on certain ahadith, and he said, this hadith is found in such and such book, and I do not have access to that book. But if this man is who I expect it is, and this requires checking in that book, then this hadith is authentic, otherwise it's not. You know, because to him, some books were not accessible at all. He heard their name, and he knows that the ahadith are in them, they are referred to them from others, but he did not see them directly in these books. So he could not reach those books. Later on, in later years, he says now that this book has been found and published and printed, and I was able to reach to check in it. I say that this hadith is not authentic, for example. For example, the hadith of the saying the azan in the ear of the child. At first, in his early books, he said, assuming that there is certain narrator in this hadith, assuming that this narrator is who I think it is, and this requires checking in that book that I do not have access to, then it is authentic. But later on, he said, I have found the book, and I found the hadith, and it's not authentic because he's not the one that I thought he was. Mm-hmm. And therefore, he said, whoever has my other book, Irwa al-Ghalil, in which I said that hadith is authentic, it's an obligation on him to go and correct it and put a note that it is not authentic. Something like this. So this tells you that even if the books were there, but it doesn't mean that they were there in everybody's house or even in every alim's house. You know, because they did not have printing at that time, especially in the old times where all the books were printed and, you know, they had public libraries like we have now. So he says, and then even if we assume that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is all included in those compilations of books, then not everything in the books is known to the alim. And this can almost not occur to anyone. Rather, a man may have lots of books, lots of compilations, and he would not encompass what's in them. He says something very interesting here, subhanAllah. He says, rather, those who lived before the compilation of those compilations, they were much more knowledgeable in the Sunnah than those who were after the compilations. SubhanAllah. This is very true, and it's even more true in our time, you know, when the books of hadith are on the computer. And all you need is go and, you know, with the tip of your fingers, print a few letters and words, and you can have access to any hadith that was ever recorded. But does this make us all ulama? Does this make more ulama of hadith? No, we have much less ulama of hadith than in the past. So if the knowledge is there, it doesn't mean that everybody has it, or that people who have access to it take advantage of this and learn from it. It doesn't necessarily mean that.
Close to prove that giving knowledge and hidayah and bringing them closer to the deen of Allah is in the hands of Allah, rather.
Yeah, definitely. And it doesn't necessarily mean that with more means people will have more knowledge, even though you would think so, but it's not necessarily so. You know, in the past they had to write down a lot. Whatever they wanted to learn, they had to write it down. So they had to spend a lot of time that to us it is a waste. Why should we go sit down and write and write and write and write? But they used to write a lot, and they used to know a lot more than we do. They did not waste as much time, you know, surfing the internet and and going on the TV and thinking that they are getting some knowledge from some satellite programs, like on Iqra or some other stations or on some internet sites. They do not have this waste of time. You can call it privilege, you can call it waste of time. They used to exert a lot of effort, but in the end, they used to be much more knowledgeable than we are. So he says those who were before compiling those books or those compilations were more knowledgeable than those who came after, because a lot of what reached them and was authentic, proved authentic to them, may not have reached us except through an unknown person or with an interrupted isnad, or may not reach us complete. So their dawaween, he says, the early people, which means before the Imams, before Abu Hanifa and Malik and etc., or before the compilation rather, before Musnad Ahmad and Sahih Bukhari and Muslim and so on, he says, their dawaween, their compilations were in their breasts that can contain much more or many folds more than what is in the compilation, the written compilations. And this is something that no one can have a doubt if he knows this case that I'm talking about. And let not a person say, if one does not know all the ahadith, then he would not be a mujtahid, a person who is able to make ijtihad, to make derivations from the texts. Because if you make it a condition for the mujtahid that he would know everything that the Prophet ﷺ said and did, then in regard to the ahkam, to the regulations, then there is no mujtahid in the whole ummah, he says. In Tamir is saying, there is no mujtahid in the whole ummah. And he says the ghayat al-alam, the furthest point in knowledge that is possible, yani, is that a alim, a mujtahid, would know a great amount or the majority of that, or the greatest amount of it, of the hadith of Prophet ﷺ regarding ahkam or regulations, so that nothing will be hidden from him or unknown to him except some very few of the ahadith or the details. And even then, he may disagree, or he may violate that little that he missed, that he does not know about, yani, based on whatever he has, yani. So whatever knowledge he has, he may still, he has, let's say he has knowledge of 80% or 90 or 95% of the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ in regard to the regulations, the ahkam of Islam, which means nothing. It's not that we're not talking about ahadith of akhlaq, manners, of description of the hellfire, description of the jannah, beliefs, etc. We're talking about regulations like fiqh regulations. So let's say that a alim knows 90 or 95% of what was ever reported from the Prophet ﷺ. Then in the remaining 5% he may still, that he missed, he may still make judgments that are contradictory to the actual statements of the Prophet ﷺ. Now here, one more point that I would like to mention. I don't know if it will be among the points that he will talk about later or not, I don't remember now. Is that, I think it could be, but anyways, I'll mention it now since it comes to my mind. is that sometimes the alim would know some ahadith at some point, but he would not know them at some other point, or they would not come to his mind at some other point. And if this is true about the alim, of course the people who are lesser than them are more liable to such a thing. You know, like, you know, if you listen to lots of the tapes and discussions and talks of Sheikh Albani rahimullah, you find that sometimes they ask him a question and he answers in a way, and he brings certain evidence that makes a very strong case for his answer. Other times, later on, depends on the situation. Sometimes he's tired, sometimes he's sick, sometimes some other things, for some other reasons. They ask him the same question, and he answers it, maybe reaching the same conclusion, but with proofs as not as strong as before. And he does not remember to bring the same proof that he brought before. And sometimes he would even, you know, give an opinion different from what he gave before, because he forgot a proof that he said before. Even though, you know, it is in his books, in the books that he himself wrote. And sometimes he says something, and I'm going through his books, and I say, subhanAllah, he would have said this much easier based on this hadith. Yeah. So what I'm saying is that this is for a person who, he himself made the compilation. It doesn't mean that he, we are not talking about somebody who has the books in his on his shelf. He bought the books and he has them and he knows that the hadith is there, but he did not see it because he did not read all the books. No, we are talking about somebody who wrote with his own hand, because before these books are printed, Al-Bani rahimahullah, he writes them by hand. So he wrote this with his own hand, and yet he forgot some of this stuff that he wrote. So this is a human nature, that nobody is perfect enough to be able to, you know, remember everything that he learned at all the times, and this knowledge to remain with him always, and to be able to produce it whenever is needed. No, this is not possible. It's not possible at all. So, for a human being. So this is, you know, further to what he said about the fact that, you know, the sunnah cannot be encompassed by anyone. By anyone, no matter how great he is, of the alim in the sunnah itself even. Okay, the second reason is that all of the previous discussion was that the hadith did not reach him, right? That the hadith did not reach a alim, whether he's a sahabi or lesser than the sahabi. The second reason is that it could have reached him, but he's not satisfied as to its authenticity. He's not satisfied as authentic. Either it, and that could be because the one who told him or related the hadith to him, or somebody who told the one who reported it to him, so somebody in the isnad of the hadith is not known to him, majhoorun inda, or muttaham, or he has doubts about him, he has some doubt in his regard, or he is a person of bad memorization. So in other words, he's not, one of the narrators is not acceptable to him, so he would not accept the hadith. Or he would receive the hadith without isnad. Or the text of the hadith is not clear, like somebody tells him the hadith is like this or like this. So he says, which one of the two? Like the hadith that you heard about the Sunan of Fitr. One of the narrators said, the tabi'i said, I forget the tenth one, but it could be such and such. So, if it is such and such, to the alim who comes after, he says, okay, he says, maybe it is. So how can I build a rule
on something that is doubtful. I cannot, so I cannot accept it. It has to be proven to him from other sources.
So, even though that same hadith may have been reported by authentic people to somebody else, not to him, so it could have reached somebody else with an authentic isnad and with exact wording. Or somebody else may consider somebody that to him is majhul, unknown, may consider him thiqa, trustworthy. Right? I mean, and this is quite possible that, you know, to you, you will not know a certain person. I give you a name and say, I don't know him. But to me, I know him very well and I trust him. So, that does not mean that you are wrong or that I am wrong. You in not knowing the person or me in trusting him. It just means that I have a knowledge that you do not have. In most cases, about him, I have a contact with him, and so on. Or it could be that he has the other person has the hadith reported to him from other than those people who have some problem in their narration. Or it is connected. The isnad is complete and connected in another narration than the narration that reached him unconnected or without isnad. Or that the statement, the wording of the hadith is given exact by some of the narrators who have good memorization. Or that the narration that reached him will get some supporting narrations that would prove that it is authentic. And this too is very numerous. This kind of thing is very numerous. And it happened among the Tabi'een and their followers up to the famous Imams and those who came after them. More than the first generation. So it means, you know, as you go further in time, it becomes more numerous such things to happen. Because the ahadith became widespread and well known, but it used to reach the ulama through weak channels, and it would reach some others of the ulama with authentic narrations or channels. So in that case, it would be a hujjah, an evidence for those that reach that. They reached through the authentic channels, but not for the others. And that is why you find that in the wording, in the words of some of the Imams, he says غَيْرَ وَاحِد, which means a number of the Imams, you find in their statements that they would suspend the ruling upon or attach it to the authenticity of the hadith. So he would say, my opinion in regard to this issue is such and such. And there has been reported a hadith that says such and such. So if this hadith proves to be authentic, then this is my opinion. Which means if this proves to be authentic, I change my opinion. I do not continue to believe or to declare what I declared now. Then my opinion will be according to the hadith instead. And this is reported on from a number of the ulama, from past and present. And it is famous to be, most famously reported from Imam Shafi'i, that he would say, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبٌ. If the hadith is proven to be authentic, then this is my madhab, this is my way to follow this hadith. So, in our time, this is also possible that, you know,
somebody tells you something and you say, you know, you give, or somebody asks me a question and I say, I give an answer. He says, but there is such and such hadith. And I say, I don't know. I never heard of it. Maybe. It could be authentic. If it is authentic, then yeah. We will take by this, we'll take this hadith. But we have to prove that it's authentic first. So we need to review it. Right? I mean, this happens frequently in our time. But it happened more clearly in the times of the... or it started from the time of the Salaf, radiallahu anhu, of the Tabi'een, and those who came after them. Okay, now he comes to the third reason, and we stop before we get into it, which is, because he has long discussion around it, that somebody may think that the hadith is weak because of his ijtihad, but others would disagree with him about this. So inshallah, I stop here, and I got my reminder that I need to take these balls inshallah. So if there's any quick question.
Prasatam said the best of generation is my generation, the one after the one after. Does it give an indication that the succeeding generation is not better than the preceding generation?
What better?
Than the one before it?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, what else? I mean, if he says the best generation is mine, then the next one. So that means that the next one is not as good as the previous one.
Right. But I mean, does it proceed on?
Oh, on all to the day of judgment? No. No, it doesn't. He's talking about the first three or four generations. He says, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. And he mentioned it twice or three times. There is doubt from the narrators. So, Qarni means the Sahaba. And then those who follow them are Tabi'in. And those who follow them are Tabi'i Tabi'in, among whom were people like Abu Hanifa and Malik. And maybe you can say the other two. And then those who came after them, and that includes the other Imams and the Bukhari and Muslim and those, all of them. But as for after them, the Prophet ﷺ, after that, he said, there'll be people who will not keep their trust, who will not say the right testimony, etc.
Oppression?
No. Fat, when the people are fat, what is the word for this?
Obesity?
Obesity? Mm-hmm. Obesity will be prevalent and things like this.
Okay, how do we say that, like for example, in Prophet's time, so there should have been like Sahaba who were ranging from, you know, one of the best Sahaba to the Sahaba who was like doing the basic Islamic stuff. Compare that Sahabi to a person in later generations who is a scholar, you know, who was in practice, or was working day and night every time.
We cannot. No. It's better not to. It's better not to, because this opens the door for a great fitna, you know, or confusion. Because some people will. It will be hard to set the line or put a line and say, okay, from here on you say that the ulama are better than sahaba. From here on you say, no, the Sahaba are better than the ulama. We expect that there are some people who came after the Sahaba who are better than some people who lived at the time of the Prophet but as for the Sahaba in particular, which means those who were close to the Prophet and who narrated from him, who recorded the Sunnah and transmitted it to us, we talk about them collectively as being the best of the Ummah. And you do not want to go into their individuals and say, no, this is probably because he is not as good as Abu Bakr, then he is probably, you can probably compare him with some others like of the other people after the Sahaba. So that's why it is reported from the Salaf, like Imam Ahmad, that he said
if we hear a statement from the Sahaba, I don't know if he said the Prophet. If we heard the hadith, maybe he said first, then it is ala ba'si wal ayn, which means it is on our head and on our eye, which means we take it without argument. And if we get a report from the Sahaba, then it is on our head and on our eye. And if it comes to us, I don't now exactly remember the statement, you know, it has been a long time that I read it. I don't know if he mentioned Tabi'in that he said on the Ra'at, so maybe he didn't. And he said, and if it comes from those who were after them, then they are men and we are men. Which means we compare ourselves to them, we compare our knowledge to their knowledge, and if it convinces us, we take from them, otherwise we are not obliged to. But for the Sahaba, we are obliged to take their knowledge. And that's all what we care about. As for the virtue in the eyes of Allah, there's no reason for us to get into this. I mean, there's absolutely no need for us, because this will, as I said, open the way for bid'ah, for the people like Shia and others who attack the Sahaba. There's no need. All we care about is that the Sahaba transmitted the deen to us, and this is what we care about, to take the knowledge that we got from them.
That seeing Prophet is a form of ibadah?
Prophet is what?
I mean, seeing Prophet is an act of ibadah.
Seeing him? No, but Allah Azza wa Jal chose those for His company. Those people for His company. So He chose the best of the Ummah in general, I mean collectively, for His company. But He was, the Prophet said that there will be people after you who would sacrifice their children and their property and everything for a look at Me. And He praised them and He said their reward is better than those people who you know, maintain or adhere to the Sunnah. Their reward is like the reward of 40 or 70, He said. And they said, أَوَ مِنْهُمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, you mean from them? He said, no, from you. So they have a great reward, those who, you know, preserve and propagate the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from the later generations of people who did not see the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Earlier you said one the hadith where you said that every hadith has part of the ghaibi knowledge or benefit which you do not know. Does it mean like every hadith or?
No, I didn't say every hadith. I said some ahadith do. And some ahadith have
clear
reasoning behind them. Yeah.
Like sometimes we say it is said, like, you know, say askar more, like subhanallah 100 times or so. Besides saying these, does it kind of have some other benefit? Like, for example, I read some article which says some German psychiatrist or somebody, he was making his patients say Allah so many times as a form of therapy, and he said this was really beneficial to them.
Yeah. They were Muslims or non-Muslims?
No, they were non-Muslims.
I see.
And he did this test on a lot of them.
I see.
He compiled this information, and based on that information, he said that I use this because it is really a form of therapy for these people.
Right. Well, Allahu A'lam. I mean, maybe he was Sufi, or he's influenced by the Sufis, or.
I think he was a non-Muslim doctor.
Yeah.
And
there are Sufis who are not Muslim. There's a lot of influence of the Sufis among the non-Muslims. They call it mysticism, you know. But even if he was, if it doesn't have to do with his whatever belief he had, but still, I mean, it's possible that the words of Allah have some influence, even if they are used the wrong way, because, I mean, this is a bid'ah way of, you know.
Ruqya is there, right?
Ruqya? But not by saying Allah, Allah, Allah a large number of times. That's not a ruqya. Allahu a'lam. Okay. Inshallah, let's stop here. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.